Okay, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, may you speak your word to us. May you change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before I continue, I remember forgotten to tell you my name. I'm Peter, in case you don't know me. Maybe those online don't know me. My name is Peter. I'm a member of this church, Silver Street Community Church. This is an account of Jesus that only appears once in the Gospels. Many of the accounts appear in each Gospel and several Gospels, but this one appears only once in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17. And let me read. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has come among us," they say. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Now before chapter 7, if we look back in chapter 4, after Jesus had been in the wilderness where he was tested by the devil, the Bible states that he came back to Galilee full of the Spirit of God. And he came back preaching, doing miracles, deliverance, feeding multitudes. All this, what he was doing, drew a big crowd around him. And when we learn to chapter 7, where the centurion sent for Jesus to come and heal his servant who was very ill. And this servant, he really loved him so much. And how did he hear about Jesus? It's because of the news that has spread throughout Judea and the surrounding area about his great works. And he was confident that Jesus was going to do this very thing that he wanted him to do, to heal his servant. So after Jesus had healed the Roman centurion's servant, he then makes his way to this town called Nain in chapter 11. He then makes his way to this town called Nain. It's a beautiful town just near Galilee. It's about 20 miles away from Capernaum, where Jesus had just healed the centurion's servant. As Jesus approaches this town called Nain, he's not alone. The crowd that was following him, he's still with him. People did not want to let Jesus out of their sight because of all these great works he was doing. Some of them were even expecting him to announce himself as a new king of the Jews. And some were enjoying to see all these miracles he was doing. And some really believed what he was doing. So all of them were following him for so many different reasons. In verse 12, as he approached the town gate, the dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her. So when Jesus arrives to this gate, the gate of this town called Nain, something strange happens. Another crowd comes from the opposite direction. Now, this is a different kind of crowd, a sad crowd, a crowd in mourning, and they were carrying a dead body, the only son of his mother. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, is leading this jubilant crowd, this happy crowd, this excited crowd. But here comes this woman, a widow, who is leading a funeral procession of her only son. We also know that this woman has led a funeral procession before. It's not mentioned when, but we know she's a widow. So she has already lost her husband. Here she is now, leading a funeral procession of her only son, leading her only son to the grave. She has lost everything. She is a destitute. But let's remember, this was a time when there was no social security. There was no benefits. There was no housing. The government was not helping nobody. Now, it was the children's responsibility to help the parents when they grow old, especially the boys. So you can imagine her situation. She has nobody to provide for her. She has nobody to help her. Nobody to bring her food when she's old and expecting someone to help her. Because her only son has passed away. Now, during this time, mourning in Israel was a very loud affair. People would scream when they are mourning. They would even tear their clothes to show how much they loved someone. Some of them even employed professional mourners just to show how much they loved this person. In verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." It's fascinating. What does Jesus see in all this situation? There's a whole crowd of people. There's mourners. There's a dead body. In this big crowd, his eyes was only focused on one person. It seems all he can see is this woman. He can see his pain. He can see her loss. He really looked at her. His heart went out to her. He has compassion on this woman. Then what does he do? He then confidently walks up to this woman and says, "Don't cry." He comforts her. I don't know if any of us can ever do that kind of thing. When somebody has lost that dear person, then you just go and tell them, "Don't cry." Hardly what this woman wanted to hear at that time. She's lost her only son. How dare you to come and tell me not to cry? But because Jesus knows it's not all over for this woman, he knows he can do something about this situation. He knows something different is just about to happen. It's like when one of my child falls down. Maybe Jemima, she falls down over a bike and scrapes her feet. She'll come to me screaming. What do I do? I'll pick him up. I'll pick her up and console her. "Don't cry, don't cry, don't cry." Why would I be telling her not to cry? Because first of all, her tears breaks my heart. Secondly, I see it's just a scrape. I mean, her leg is not broken. And thirdly, I also know in the next few minutes, she'll be right back on that bike. Now, that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus knows what this woman doesn't know. He feels her pain. Jesus feels what this woman feels. Now, that's the difference between pity and compassion. Compassion puts itself what somebody feels. You feel what somebody feels. You put yourself in somebody's feet. Pity will say, "Oh, that's bad for her." But compassion will bring tears out of your eyes Compassion will make you feel what that person is feeling. If they're mourning, you will have the same feeling. That's what compassion does. Verse 14. Then he went up and touched the bear they were carrying him on. And the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Jesus calmly and coolly walks up and touches this basket the dead man was being carried on. Now, this was scandalous during that time, because no one was allowed to touch a dead body. Because if you touch a dead body, it will make you unclean. But this is exactly what Jesus does. He walks up and touches the dead body and says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And you know, those who are carrying that dead body, they are definitely unclean. Now, they'll have to go through ceremonial cleansing. That will take days before they are declared clean. But Jesus breaks tradition. And we see this amazing reality happening throughout the Gospels. Jesus breaking tradition and going to touch unclean people. Lepers. Those who are supposed to make him unclean. Everybody is running away from these unclean people. But what does Jesus do? He walks straight into these unclean people. Rather than him catching uncleanness, they who are unclean catch his cleanness. Which was really different from how things were supposed to happen. A clean person, he's supposed to become unclean when touches an unclean person. It's like if somebody is having, you know, somebody has corona, and then they sneeze at your face. The person who has corona has nothing to fear about. But you who doesn't have will be running away. It happens over and over in the gospel. Jesus breaking tradition. Jesus going against the norms. Against the way things are supposed to be. He always does the opposite. For the sake of his Father's glory. Verse 15. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. When I was sharing this verse with the children at home, when he reached there, they made a comment. They said, "He really must have missed to talk, because the first thing he does was to talk." And I was like, no. Maybe he actually was surprised. He didn't know where he was. He was shocked. He slept off. Now he wakes up and finds himself in the midst of the crowd, sitting. And there's a big crowd around him. He doesn't know what's going on. Must have said, "Ma'am, what's happening? What's going on here?" Now you see the detail at the end of this verse. It tells us where Jesus' focus was all this time. It's the woman. Jesus couldn't wait to give back this only son to his mother. Jesus couldn't wait to wipe off tears of her face. Jesus couldn't wait to see her happy again. Under normal circumstances, you'd expect him to say, "Oh, welcome back, young man. Oh, it's been a long time. How are you feeling?" That's what you'd expect, but he didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. Just straight away, his focus was to see the woman happy, gave him back to his mother. She thought she had lost him forever, but our Lord had other ideas. She was always his focus. Throughout this encounter, that was his focus, to see this woman happy, to see the smile in her face again. This woman who had nothing, She was broken because of sin and death. She had been abandoned through no fault of her own. The whole time, Jesus' focus was on her. And you know why? Because she is more important than the miracle. Jesus did not focus on the miracle. No, his focus was on this woman, on her happiness, her joy, her smile. And you can imagine the reaction in verse 16 and 17. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they say. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. They had heard about Elisha. These Jews had heard about Elijah. Those were the last resurrections that had in Israel. That's over 900 years from that time. They are shocked that what had happened over 900 years is happening again. They can't believe their eyes. They have just realized, actually, the prophet is with us. Not only that, he's not only a prophet, he is a God. The God is with us, and he has come to help us. It's amazing what Jesus can do. He can surprise people. Jesus can do beyond human imagination. He can do what no man can do. Now, this passage teaches us true compassion and how God has come to help his people by dealing with the problem of death. We can learn true compassion by following after the footsteps of our Master and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus' action in this text, I think, will teach us three things. And the three things will help us to live effective Christian life. The first thing I think will teach us to look. The second one, it will teach us to feel. The third one will teach us to act. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her. What's the first thing Jesus does here? He looks at this woman. He puts all his focus on this woman. His attention was fully on this woman. Think about it. When there's a situation, or when there's people or somebody want to avoid, what do? We don't look. If you're anything like me, when I'm walking down the road and I see somebody begging and I don't want to give them money, guess what I do? I don't look. We see something that requires our attention. We see something that requires our love. Something that requires our focus. But we just look away. Why? Because when we look, you know what happens? We start to get engaged. When you look, you start to care. You start to get committed. You start to get hooked up in the situation by looking. So we avoid that by not looking. But not with Jesus. Jesus looks. Jesus confronts the situation head on. Even if it means to break tradition, as it was in this case, he does that for the sake of his Father's glory. Now, if we are going to be following at the footsteps of Jesus, then we will have to be those who look. Those who see what's around us. I Or maybe you're listening to this message and you're thinking, no, actually, I don't want to be that one who's good in looking. I'm this widow in this situation. I'm the widow. No, my situation is too bad. My health is so bad. I don't even know whether the medication I'm taking is going to respond to my body. You know, my children are running away from God. Or maybe you're like me, you're thinking, oh, I don't even have a permanent place to call home. You know, I don't even have a job. I just want to encourage you. God is looking. Jesus is watching. He knows everything. What we are going through, he can feel it. He can see it. And he is involved in what we are going through. All we can do is to trust him. The second part of chapter 3, it says, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Jesus was moved by this woman's condition. Jesus felt what this woman felt. He sympathized with her. He identified with her. He put himself in her place. He could feel all the emotions of pain, all the emotions of loss that she was going through, all the emotions of loneliness, fear about the future she was going through. Even in our private struggles that nobody knows, I want to encourage us. He can see. He sees and he looks. And he's very much interested in what we're going through. Not only can he feel what she felt, he also can do something about it. Verse 14. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Jesus is not limited. I think sometimes we judge his ability based on our own ability as human beings. We are limited, but he is not limited. Our compassion falls short in many ways because we are human beings. We can't do much, but he can do much. He can do everything. But maybe all we can do is to pray. Prayer is very important. Prayer is the only way we can actually do what's beyond our ability. In praying, you are saying, I cannot do this. I cannot do everything. I cannot meet these needs. Please, God, do what only you can do. And prayer is true compassion. Praying for one another is the best way we can show true compassion for one another. As I finalize, I just want to remind us who we are in this story. We are that dead young man. That young man who was carried in that stretcher, that is us. That's our situation. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. I read, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were dead in our sins. motionless. When you're dead, you can't move. And you can't do anything about it. That dead young man couldn't do anything about his situation. He was motionless. We couldn't move towards God. And we couldn't change our position. Now, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we are all suffering the consequences of sin and death. By nature, we are sinners from birth. I wonder if any of you, those who have children, will know. From the time children are very young, you'll notice they will be doing naughty things and you wonder, how do they do them? Who taught them? How did they learn it? It's because sin is inbuilt in our nature. As human beings, sin is inbuilt. Since the day Adam and Eve sinned, that sin is in us. We are children of wrath. But thanks to God, through Jesus, it took God coming to us. It took God's compassion towards us by sending his only son to come and die on the cross for our sins. And by that death, anyone who believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. Yes, we may die in the flesh, but we'll be alive with Christ. Death in flesh is not the end of us. Our life has eternal implications. Our life goes to eternity. It's amazing what Jesus does. It's amazing what Jesus has done. Us were hopeless. Us were helpless. Us were motionless. We couldn't do anything about our situation. Yet, because of his compassion for us, he leaves his comfort in heaven and comes and dies a horrible death on the cross for the sins he had not committed, for nothing he had done to deserve it. How amazing is it, church? How amazing is this sacrifice just for us? Now, if you're not a Christian here, I urge you to consider it. Think about it. That dead young man we have just listened to in this story, that's your situation if you do not have Jesus. No Jesus, no life. But thankfully, he is willing and ready to receive you in his loving arms. That's why he came to die on the cross for. And that's the way he can show compassion to us. By giving his all. By giving of himself. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. He meant it. It's all done. He's taken it all. It's gone with him. Church, God has compassionately come to die for his people by dealing with the problem of death. Let's pray. Father Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your compassion that you could die, you could come and die on the cross for the sins you had not committed. Just for us, just so that we can have that hope, so that we can have eternal life, the life to be with you forever and ever. How joyful it is. Father, please, may these words we have read grow in our hearts, in our mind. May we be consumed by your love. And help us to worship you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why don't we stand up and worship God with one song? Where, oh God, where, oh, is the grave? Let's celebrate Christ's victory over the grave. Death has been dealt with, and now we are victorious through him. Let's stand up.